What a privilege it is to gather today and every day. I hope you've been enjoying summer, but I also hope that some of your best moments this summer are through the sermon series Isaiah and finding the treasures found in this book. As we dive deep into it, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, today we recognize your incredible power. Your arm is never too short to help us. And no matter where we go, whether we rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, your hand is there to hold us fast. Help us remember your power is for our benefit, and that you deserve all glory. Lord, display your power as we hear your word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How have you seen the power of prayer? Today we're going to talk a lot about prayer life. Where have you seen God answer in specific ways? As you're thinking about this, I wanted to talk about Stephen Lengu, who is known as the Billy Graham of Africa. Here's a picture of the Billy Graham of Africa. But this wasn't always his story. He was actually abandoned as a child. At 7 years old, he was on the streets of Zimbabwe. Then he became involved with gang activity. And the reason he became a Christian, he was about to bomb an evangelistic tent meeting. He gathered one night where there was a meeting, and he had a petrol bomb, basically to create fire on the tent. And instead of throwing that bomb, he went in that day, he heard the gospel, and he came to believe. From there, he became a pastor, and again, the Billy Graham of Africa. Well, the story goes that one time he was preaching, and as preachers do, we avoid distractions. Do you know that? So, like, if something's going on, I constantly look that way if it's over there, right? You know, that's what preachers do. And he was trying his best to avoid distraction. But these two ladies were waving at him and asking him to stop. They were waving at him, and they were pointing to the Bible. Now, he avoided it a few times, but he couldn't avoid it anymore. So, finally, went over to these ladies who were waving him down and saying, well, what do you got? Well, in the Bible, there was in the back a prayer request. And the prayer request is, Lord, I hope that you would save a gang member tonight. And it was dated on the very night that Stephen Lengu came to believe in the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this story is that he didn't remember these ladies and says, I don't remember you being there. And they said, well, actually, we weren't. We just heard about the meeting and heard that there might be gang activity. And so we prayed that someone might come to the Lord. And you are an answer to our prayer. That's an awesome story, isn't it? But do you have an awesome story? Just an amazing love. Just an amazing love. As we have been praying together as a church family, we've seen cancer healed to the glory of God. And even if he doesn't in all circumstances, we still know that he can. But just this year, a few have been healed of cancer. That's incredible. We've been praying for an increase. Lord, bring the harvest in. And this last Easter, we had our greatest attendance, the greatest opportunity to share the gospel with many people. How awesome is that? We've been praying for people who needed a job or needed finances, and God answered time and time again to show his faithfulness and his goodness. Yes, there is power in prayer. And so that's what we're going to talk about, just meditate in week 4 of our series on Isaiah. And to catch you up if you're new, and welcome again if you're new to Amazing Love, or even if you don't consider yourself a Christian, there is a privilege of prayer afforded us. And if you're here last week, we saw Jerusalem sieged. And Hezekiah, right when he heard the letter of the Assyrian king, went to the temple and prayed to the Lord. He ran to the Lord when he heard it. Well, today Hezekiah hears a different word. The prophet Isaiah is sent to him, and basically the prophet is the doctor saying, get your house in order because you're going to die. It's kind of a morbid word, dark word. But Hezekiah does what he did before. Hezekiah runs to the Lord. And this is his prayer when he heard that he was going to die. He said, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And then it says he wept bitterly. And God, he not only heard that prayer, but he answered in a miraculous way. Isaiah was sent back to Hezekiah and said, the Lord has heard your prayer and he's going to add 15 years of life onto your age. So instead of dying at 38, Hezekiah would die at 53. Incredible. Now, what do we learn from this? Was God just toying with Hezekiah? You're going to die, just kidding. Nope. God doesn't do that. What we learn from this is our first takeaway, that prayer moves the mind of God. That's how powerful it is. God who is not willy-nilly, God who is not just messing with us or toying with us, God who makes decisions, changes those decisions when we pray. If you don't believe me, there's another circumstance. So some of you remember that the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt. And then Moses went on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And here's my Bible trivia. What did the Israelites do when Moses was on Mount Sinai? They built the golden calf. Out of the plunder that they got from Egypt, all the gold they got from Egypt, they made an idol from that. From the God who just rescued them, like days later. It's just incredible. And God was none too pleased. In fact, this is how displeased God was. This is what he said to Moses. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. And by the way, he's done this before. Do you remember that story? This is Noah. God was so upset with the rebellion of his people that he said, I'm going to eliminate everyone and start over with Noah and his family, a righteous man. And by the way, if this is like new words to you about the mind of God, you should know he has authority. If you learn anything from the book of Isaiah, you should know our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him, and he is above all things. And so here, again, he had in mind, sorry, that can go to the verse. There we go. He had in mind that he was going to destroy. But what Moses did is that he prayed to God. And Moses talked about the promises that God made, holding God to his own promises about the nation of Israel. And it says that God relented. That God changed his mind. Because prayer moves the mind of God. Now, this helps me understand a very famous prayer. The prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that one? So Jesus, the night before he dies, is in the garden and he's saying, please take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. Now, it's always been interesting to me because God planned salvation. He knew that the cross was prophesied. Jesus knew this. So why didn't Jesus pray, Lord, give me strength to endure. Father, be with me. Let it pass quickly. Help me face this agony, knowing that, again, this was the plan all along. No, that wasn't his prayer. He said, please take this cup from me, because what does Jesus know? Prayer moves the mind of God. Father, you could make it happen. I don't know how, but I know you can. And so for us too, are you so convinced? Perhaps there are some who needed to be here today because you've lived with the idea that everything is predetermined. It doesn't matter if I pray. It doesn't matter how much time I spend. Everything's predetermined anyway, right? Now, there is a marked difference between what God knows. Yes, God knows everything. And what God does. We are not robots. We have free will. And we, with our free will, can call on God until it changes things. So now, what is the state of your prayer life? Have you ever done a time study to see how long you spend in prayer? Are you a reactive prayer when a problem occurs? That's when you pray. Or are you proactive for the problems of the day, enumerating out all the things that are going on in the day? When it comes to prayer life, Martin Luther, back to this quote, famously said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. Some of you are looking at like adding 3 hours of daily prayer, and you're like, whoa, I am not there. And maybe we're just not there yet. We're going to talk about that challenge today. So let's get into it. We're in Hezekiah 38. And what we're going to hear about is not only the power of prayer, but really Hezekiah's experience by praying and God answering. And what comes to mind is another Bible story. If you remember Jacob wrestling with God, I think that is a good picture of what prayer and God answering prayer is like. That he allows us to have this close, intimate connection where it's it's peaks and valleys. Is God going to win? Am I going to win? Sometimes he just touches and it's over, but he allows us to wrestle so that we come near to him. And that's what we're going to see in Hezekiah's life. So Isaiah chapter 38, something we do in honor of God's word is we stand when it's read, so I invite you to stand. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die, you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." Now, pause there. Sorry about that. What's interesting about the book of Isaiah, it doesn't necessarily come in chronological order. So this is chapter 38. Chapter 37 was the siege. We have just thought progression. So again, this might be an earlier account. Just interesting about the poetry of Isaiah. All right, moving on. "But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. So I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save you, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord." These are the words we need to consider. Before you sit down, can you say out louder to your neighbor, "Prayer changes things"? Prayer changes things. Amen. Let's talk about it. Please be seated. We're talking especially about Hezekiah's experience with answered prayers. So a few years back, my family came to town, my brother and Ezra. Some of you know Ezra, who's preaching. And it was my job to show him my favorite things about Chicago. Do you do something like this when people come to town, your favorite things that you're going to show them? So for me at the time, I took them to my favorite donut place. It's called the Donut Vault across from the Merchandise Mart. We went to the Lincoln Park Zoo because the kids were still young enough for that. And the Blue Angels were all around downtown because they were getting ready for the air and water show. And the weather was great. And I remember cousins holding hands on the way to the zoo. And the donuts were good. And you could almost call it a perfect day. Until we went back to our car and we saw something strange. Now, what was strange is not that the car was stolen. It was a VW with over 200,000 miles, so no one was going to steal it. What was strange is that we couldn't get into it because our keys were locked in the car. Have you ever done this? And in that moment, I was no longer the expert travel guide. I was a doofus and feeling like a doofus. And I was thinking to myself, if you ever had the adrenaline rush up, like, what are we going to do? I have no idea. I've never been here before. But my brother came to the rescue. My brother remembers seeing a police officer, and thank you, police officers. He came to help us out, got a wedge in the window, so that's how he did it, and like a hanger device to click the automatic lock, and we were saved. And while I would have never chosen this as part of our perfect day, what I recognize is this bonded me with my brother. I was very thankful to have Ben along, and there he was, saving the day once again. That's what older brothers do. If you're an older brother, you know this is your job, this is your assignment, right? Now, the reason I bring this up is because, do any of you just want, like, that perfect day when it comes to your life? You want the weather to be great. You want the company to be great. You want free entertainment, if it's possible. That is what I want for life. In fact, when I have a summer vision board, this is what I want. I want a stack of those perfect days. Lord, let it be. Please, please don't treat me as my sins deserve. I want that. But is that what God allows? Is anyone in the midst of perhaps what isn't called a perfect day? Anyone in the midst of a summer that isn't going exactly how you had envisioned? That's where Hezekiah is. When we think of Hezekiah, I imagine as he took the throne in Jerusalem, he probably prayed for a long and peaceful reign. Why wouldn't you want that? Now, peace is not possible. The Assyrians are knocking at the door. And long doesn't seem possible because Isaiah said, you are going to die today. Put your house in order. And yet, why did God allow brokenness to come his way? I want you to learn from Hezekiah's experience and something he prayed after the fact of his healing. This was a phenomenal verse that I hope sticks with you and as it stuck with me. He said, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. This perfect reign that I had in mind isn't as good as the benefit I had because you allowed brokenness to come my way. Because this is what we know about following God, our first fill-in. That bitter seasons are a benefit for God's people. And some of you know this. Some of you know that this bitterness has been allowed to touch for a day or months or even years at a time. But these bitter seasons sometimes create intimacy in a way that you'd never have with God. When it comes to this, Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor, said these words, many men owe the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties. Consider that. Charles Spurgeon, the Christian experience, know that if it all went my way, I wouldn't have the strength, the faith, the intimacy with God as I had because he allowed this or that. And maybe that's been your experience as well. You've had something come into your life, touch your life, and you wouldn't have ever prayed for it. But now you can see what God has done through it. This is the experience of Pastor Tim Keller. Prolific author, I'd recommend reading a book of his. He's written many. And Tim Keller battled pancreatic cancer for 3 years until the Lord finally called him to his side. But in the midst of the battle of pancreatic cancer, this is what he said. I can sincerely say without any sentimentality or exaggeration that I've never been happier in my life. I've never had more days filled with comfort, he wrote. But it is equally true that I've never had so many days of grief. Do you see, right next to each other, we have not only benefit, but bitterness. We have not only happiness, but grief at the very same time. The spiritual question we have today is, what do we want? Would we rather have ease or intimacy? Would we rather have an easy life where things go our way, just like that perfect day? Or would we rather have intimacy with God and get closer and closer to him? Because what I believe is that you can't have the same intimacy with only ease. And consider what we learn from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, again, is a book where God is pulling out all the stops, letting anything happen so he can love his people back to life, to get their attention, to get close to him once again. Consider also what Jesus said about the expectations of what it was to follow him. Matthew, he said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their, can we say this, take up their... If you haven't realized that the cross is what you should expect, let today be that day. Let today be the day where you're no longer surprised by the cross. Let today be the day where on Monday you wake up and you realize God is going to allow bitterness. God is going to allow discomfort. God is going to allow things that I didn't pray for and I do not actually think are easy because that's his will. And why? Because the cross creates closeness with our Christ. The cross is used for us to get intimate and rely on and seek the Lord and remember what the Lord himself has done. But the rub of the human condition is this. Sometimes, if we're honest, we just want ease. When I go back to that day in Chicago, I didn't want to lock my keys in the car. That wasn't fun. Some of you right now are saying, I don't want this thing. I want it solved. I want it out. I want it done. And yet, God's plans might be different. The struggle also is how we cope with when things don't go our way. It's so easy to sin against the Lord, to either doubt his goodness, are you even there? To react to others, to get angry, and now project my feelings because I'm having a bad day, I'm going to give you a bad day. To have bad coping mechanisms, I'm going to go to alcohol, I'm going to go to drugs, this is how I cope with all the sin. And so what do? Here we have to remember our Savior Jesus. What is Jesus known for? He is the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And the reason he bore the cross was so that he could be close to us, so that God could be close to us. And so what happened to Jesus? He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus knew what stood in the way of our closeness with God. It was sin, and so he had to conquer that sin on the cross. And just as Jesus' cross created intimacy between us and God, so our cross also creates intimacy as we go back to God and rely on him for all things. Praise God for Jesus. Jezekiah learned this, but he learned more. And talk about what else he learned through an answered prayer. I want to talk about the purpose of life. If you were to answer, what is the purpose of life? Why are you on the planet? Why do you have breath in your lungs? What comes to mind? Well, a lot of philosophers and poets have had different ideas. Just come up with a few. First, there's one from Aristotle. Aristotle said, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of the human existence. It's interesting to me that I think Aristotle could have made a great American, as we're in the pursuit of happiness. There's another quote by Joseph Campbell. He said, life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning and we bring life to it. It's a waste to be asking the question when you are the answer. This reminds me of our quest in the American culture to live our authentic selves. As long as I'm living for my fulfillment, that's all that matters because everything revolves around me. Does this ring a bell? What about Leo Tolstoy? Tolstoy said, the sole meaning of life is to serve humanity. This we can relate to a little bit more when it comes to the second covenant of the table of God, love your neighbor as yourself. But Pew Research did a poll of Americans in 2017. And when it comes to this poll and what they found the most meaning of life in, you know what the top answer was? Let's go there. Some of you can read it. How many of you relate to the top purpose of my life is, it says family. Spending time with family. That's the biggest thing. The reason I'm here is to spend time with family. Then we have being outdoors at almost 50%. Some of you cabin people can relate to that, or beach people. It is interesting. This is where religious faith is, 36. So reading is topping religious faith in the polls of most people where they find meaning. So the latest summer novel that you read on the beach is in Americans' mind more important than seeking the Lord above all things. Now, can you relate to any of this? Have you ever been so driven by what the family needs? The family comes first, that maybe even God came second, or third, or fourth? Have you been so driven by what your career needs that God is somewhere in the top 10, but he's definitely not number one? You know how Hezekiah came to see a different way? It was when Hezekiah wrestled with death. It's when we wrestle with mortality that we finally see what is the point of this all. So Hezekiah thought his life was going to be gone, and then when it was given back, this is what he said. This is the purpose. Next passage. The grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. And so what do we learn from this about the point of life? Our next feeling. Life is lived to praise God. As he said, tell the next generation. To have a family where your rallying point is not over dad's career or mom's career, is not over sports, but have the rallying point be the Lord over all. So that when you pray together as a family and you see the Lord come through, they get this sense that there's nothing more important than having the Lord in our lives. This is the reason that we exist, to praise our God, to give Him glory. And I think we realize this when God allows us to wrestle with mortality as well. So at Amazing Love, we've had a couple funerals, and I have the privilege of attending one this afternoon for a family that we love, for people called to heaven. And something I recognize is that whenever you're at a funeral, whenever you're at a memorial, things become crystal clear. What you recognize is that we cannot live for happiness, because if you've been around death, it's not very happy, friends. Death is ugly, and it's painful, and it's a result of sin, and it is our enemy, even though it's been conquered. So if all we want is happiness and we all face death, good luck with that. What else is life not about? It's not about family. I'm going to say that clearly. It's not about family. Family's an incredible gift. Wow, to have a spouse. Wow, to have grandparents and parents and kids. Wow, what a gift. But those gifts are on loan from God. And you come into this world and you will go out of this world at a very different time than every one of your family members, because life is not about family. What is life about? It is about knowing the Lord. It's about holding on to Him through the highs and lows, through the peaks and valleys. It's about wrestling with Him. It's about being in a relationship with Him. It's about seeing Him be so faithful that you can't help but praise Him for how He came through time and time again. It's finding a hope so large in Him that you long to see Him face to face. And you long for Him in that moment more than you long for anything that summer can offer. You long for that moment more than the concerts in the summer, more than the beach in the summer, more than the vacation that you have. You long to be with the Lord and say with Paul, you know, if I would die, that would be better. But if I live, I have purpose, which is to live for Christ and to praise His name. It's the purpose. It's to praise God. But how are we to praise? What does good praise look like? Well, I know it can stumble our praise and cloud our praise, and it's when we're filled with arrogance or selfishness. This was recognized even this past year in the Oscars. If you watch the Oscars, there was one award speech that went way too long, and he got some flack for it. So it was Adrian Brody who won an Oscar, and you're supposed to have 45 seconds to give a speech. You want to guess how long he went? 5 minutes. 5 minutes. In fact, he, during the speech, said, "This isn't my first rodeo. Please turn the music off so I can keep blabbering on." On and on he went, and he faced some flack for it, as he, again, spent way more time in self-aggrandizement, right? Have you recognized, too, that when other people are arrogant, it kind of clouds the praise of God? When people are so filled with their name, their thing, where is God to be found? And so what we learn from Hezekiah is the difference between where he started in this experience and where he ended. So where he started when he thought he was going to die were these words. Hezekiah said, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." Now, when I was reading that, I was like, are you a Pharisee? Some of you remember like the Pharisee's prayer in the temple, the parable Jesus said, right? "Thank you, Lord, that I'm so good and I'm not like this tax collector." This is what it struck me as. And I tried to put my best construction on it. Do you know why people are righteous through the lens of the Bible? Not because of themselves, but through faith. If you look at the Old Testament and it calls Noah righteous, or calls Abraham righteous, it isn't because their sanctification level was that superior. It's because they had faith. So it's faith that makes us righteous, which is also an interpretation of the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. By the way, that means they have faith. It doesn't mean that they've conquered everything in their lives of sanctification. They trust in God who can answer. So I recognize, okay, well, he had faith and he's talking about wholehearted devotion, but my mind is like, would we ever pray, I have been wholeheartedly devoted? Like, friends, there's not a day in my life where I can tell you I've got a wholehearted, 100%, everything's just copacetic in my heart. No. But then after God answers the prayer, look at what Hezekiah prays. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. What has Hezekiah gained through this experience? Hasn't he not gained humility? That Hezekiah at one point, look how good I am. At the other point, wow, I needed you. Oh. Hezekiah recognized it wasn't because of his goodness he was saved. It was because of the grace of God. So when we consider our confession, the next fill-in, the fill-in from before. Nope, the fill-in prior, sorry. No worries. Arrogance clouds our confession of God, while humility clears it up. That is so true. But now as we get back to the power and privilege of prayer, I wanted to share with you some verses that I didn't have in the lesson yet, because I think they're the clincher. And I wanted you to know what God did to prove that he was going to answer the prayer. So now let's go to those verses. So Isaiah said, this is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back 10 steps that has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Now, what is God doing in order for the shadow to go back 10 steps? It's incredible. He's doing a miracle. He's changing the way the sun operates. He's changing the universe. Some of you know Joshua and the sun standing still. When Joshua prayed and they had a whole day of daylight. Just incredible. What do we learn? Our last fill-in. As we pray to the Lord, we need to know God moves the universe if he has to. Simply to answer our prayers. Because he's able. When we come together, we worship a God who has raised the sun and lowers the moon. We worship a God who stretched out the sky and he dotted the universe with stars. We worship a God who had in mind every living thing, even the things that we haven't considered or explored. We worship a God who counts every hair on our head, who has ordained every one of our days. We worship a God who is able in all things. And he'll move the universe if he has to answer the prayer of his people. And so our takeaway. You know, I have a good friend who likes to counsel through the words of a hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Did you know that hymn? What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So I'm going to do the experiment that he does with me, and you're going to fill in the blanks, all right? So it goes like this. Oh, the peace we often, oh, the needless pain we, all because we do not, everything to God in. Why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we see it for what it is today? It's the greatest opportunity that stands before us. The greatest thing we can do with our time. The most powerful thing we do as we unleash the arms of the Almighty into our circumstance. And so I have a pastoral challenge today, and the pastoral challenge is this. To double the amount of time you spend in prayer. This week, if you spend 5 minutes, up at the 10. If you're in 10 minutes, up at the 20. If you're already praying an hour, I challenge you to pray 2 hours. When we are a people of prayer, we see move the universe. We have this experience where God is allowed to come intimately into our lives, and we are then able to intimately praise him because of how near he was and how he answered. Why wouldn't we do this? What a great privilege it is. And so now let us close by going to the Lord Almighty in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to reach out to you, to know you hear and know you can. We pray, Lord, that you would give, that we would be a people with a clear confession of praise. We pray that you would lead us to greater and greater intimacy with you, even if it means less ease. We pray that you would continue to do incredible things, move the universe, shake the stars, if it means more people would know you and know that you are God. Lord, do this in this church and in this community. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we continue our prayer, we pray for all those who are sick, for all those battling cancer. Lord, continue to heal according to your will. Lord, we pray for those who are mourning. You are the God of comfort and the Father of all compassion. Sustain them by your love. Let a peace transcend circumstance so they know they're going to be okay because you're there. And Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus and now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week.